Last Sabbath that we were here, we mentioned something very important that happened 172 years ago. What was that? October 22, 1844. What happened? Isn't that amazing? The great disappointment. We all remember that date as the great disappointment. But I wanna, and that happens to me as well, because I was asked what happened in October 22 last year, and 172 years ago, and we always remember as the day of the great disappointment. But in reality, it's not a great disappointment for us, is it? It was for whom? For those leaving that day in October 22, 1844. Why was it a great disappointment for them? Because they were expecting Jesus to come that day. And Jesus didn't come, right? Otherwise, we would not be here today. Jesus didn't come, so for them was a great disappointment. Can something good come out of disappointment? How can you be so sure that something good can come out from disappointment? Can you give me another example of something good coming out of a great disappointment? The story of Joseph, yes, he had a life that was a misery for more than 15 years, and all of a sudden he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. What else? Daniel, yes, Moses, Job, Jacob. But I want to present to you an even more hard and greater disappointment. The great disappointment that 12 followers of Jesus had when they saw their Jesus crucified on the cross. Remember that? That was a great disappointment. They were for centuries expecting their Messiah to come, because their Messiah would conquer, you know, the Roman Empire, would destroy their enemies, and would bring their nations up to the top, and they would be great, a great nation again. And now, finally, that Messiah have come, and they tried as hard as they could to bring Jesus into the throne of Israel. And what a disappointment. Because the Messiah preferred to be crucified on the cross. And they couldn't understand that his coming was to conquer the kingdom, not of Israel only, but for the whole universe. It was a great disappointment to them, but we never look back 2,000 years ago and remember the day Jesus was crucified as the day of great disappointment. We look at that day as the day of great victory, the day that we conquered, Jesus conquered death, Jesus destroyed the head of the serpent. He killed the serpent and he overcame sin and gave us the assurance that we can have hope to our future because Jesus rose again. October 22, 1844 was the day that Jesus started the last and great, the last part of the great plan of salvation. exemplified in the sanctuary, the Old Testament sanctuary, when once a year the high priest, only the high priest, and only once a year, he would go into the most holy place to intercede, to on behalf of God's people. He would make the atonement before God to cleanse and take away the sin of God's people once for all. And that is what happened. That what is started in October 22, 1844. So when we look back to October 22, 1844, it was a disappointment for those back then, but it's not a disappointment for us today. It was the great day when Jesus Christ came with his own blood into the most holy place in heaven's sanctuary to intercede for you and for me, to finish his ministry as our high priest. And he has been there before God the Father, interceding for each one that has ever lived upon the face of the earth. I imagine that he started from Adam, and he's been interceding for each one of men and women that has ever lived. And one day he's going to come before the Father with your name, with my name. Then I would say that in the near future, there will be another great disappointment. Another great disappointment. But for whom? Well, God's people already passed through two great disappointments. One on the cross, but the great disappointment turned into joy on the third day. In 1844, another great disappointment for the people of God, but it became joy when they went back to the Word of God, when they start searching and discovered what really happened that day, and that disappointment turned into rejoice, into joy. But I want to call your attention. I want to ask you to open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 24. And before we read, I want to have one more word of prayer with you. Matthew 24. Let's pray. Our wonderful, awesome Father, thank you, Lord, because you can bring joy, peace, hope, life out of chaos. You can bring hope out of disappointment. Lord, we can only praise your name when we come to your word and see how you have led your church in the past. From your early church, the apostles, and throughout history, you've never let them down. And everything has been fulfilled according to your purpose and according to prophecies, because you have the control of everything in your hands. Lord, we're going to read your word, and we ask that you may bless us and give us understanding. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, we all know it's the chapter of the Bible that describes what's going to be happening just before the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes in mighty and power and glory, to when he comes with his angels, when he comes with the sound of trumpet, it's going to be a great event, a marvelous event that all eyes shall see him. Even those who have trespassed him will see him coming in the clouds of heaven. And Jesus described, because his disciples was asking him, what should we expect? What should we look for before you come, so we can get by surprise? And you know very well that that chapter that talks about false Christ and false prophets, that calls about, you know, events that will happen in politics, events that will happen in social life, events that will happen in nature, in the skies and upon the earth, famines and pestilences and so on. So many devastating catastrophes will happen just before the end, just before the second coming of Jesus. And we see a lot of that happening right now. And I'm afraid that sometimes we get so used to these events, so desensitized, that we hear about bad news and sounds like, well, it has been always like that. And Jesus went on in his descriptions of what we should expect just before his appearance in the clouds of heaven. And I see, studying this chapter and chapter 24 and chapter 25, I've seen that it will come to a point. It will come to a point that just before the second coming of Jesus, there will be just two great group of people. Today, in the Christian world, we are divided. In the world, we are divided in different and many great, you know, religions and faith and beliefs. And we are divided in so many ideas and point of view. But just before the second coming of Jesus, just before the Lord comes as he promised, there will be just two great group of people. So somehow things will work out in such a way that in the church, in the world, and elsewhere, there will be just two class of people. And I want to show how Jesus expressed that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to start with Jesus making a very beautiful, you know, he compares two events in history. And that we find disappointment. How people will be disappointed. Okay? Let's go. First, let's start from verse 37. Chapter 24, verse 37. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Oh, so Jesus is saying, just like the days of Noah, it will be in the days when the Son of Man comes. What happened back then that will repeat right now, that will take place in the second coming of Jesus? Let's go. "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." great disappointment. For whom? Those who are not prepared. Okay? Jesus is saying here, just like in the days of Noah, Noah preached and proclaimed that the Lord will destroy the earth with water for how long? 150 years. Did people listen to him? No. They continue their own business, their daily activities as normal as always. Until the day the Lord said, well, Noah, the time has come. Enter the ark. I'll close the door right behind you and your family. And in 7 days, I will bring rain upon the earth. And what a great disappointment for those who didn't heed to that preaching. I am sure they ran to the door of the ark and they said, please open the door, we believe you now. Too late. I'm sure Noah would have opened the door, but you know what? The door was not closed by Noah. It was the Lord who closed the door of the ark. Great disappointment. And Jesus continued to say, now Jesus compares it to the end time. Let's go back to the Bible. Okay, I'm going to go back. In verse 39, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how, Jesus said, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's how it will be in the second coming of Christ. People will be doing their business, will be running to and fro. There will be, you know, like always, things have stayed like always until the day Jesus comes. And here come some verses of the Bible that people misunderstand. Let's go and read them, okay? Jesus said, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. What else? Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Oh, many say, oh, Jesus is talking about what? Rapture. The secret rapture. Because, you know, two men will be working here in the field and all of a sudden, one will disappear. Just the clothes will fall on the floor, but the person will just disappear. And the same will happen to women. So be careful. I remember seeing in this car in the back, in the, how do you say? Bumper seeker, right? That you should be careful, do not drive close because that person could be raptured and the car would lose control. But is that what Jesus is teaching here? Jesus is comparing the flood with the second coming. And he says that in the flood, those who are not waiting for his come, those who don't listen to Noah, they were what? They were taken away by the flood. Who stayed? The righteous, right? Noah and his family was the only one who stayed, who remained. And Jesus is saying, the same thing will happen when the Son of Man comes. The same thing will happen. Two will be working as in their daily lives. They will be, you know, working, they will be doing their own business, and they will be together. But when Jesus comes, one will be taken away. What does it mean? And one left. The one taken is the lost. And the one who stays is the saved. Because the lost will be taken away by death of the second coming. And the one who will remain is the one who will remain alive and see Jesus and be glad and joyful that he is returning. So it's not talking about a secret rapture. It's talking about that, like in the days of Noah, the lost was taken by the waters. And in the second coming of Jesus, the lost will be taken away by death of the glorious coming of the Son of God. Great disappointment for those who didn't believe. Great disappointment for those who didn't prepare themselves to meet with the Lord. They were so distracted about, you know, their daily business, their work, their cares, their passions, everything else, but they did not have time to prepare themselves to meet with Jesus. And Jesus continues saying how these people would be discerned. Two great people, the lost and the saved. It's sad, but it will happen in the world, and it will happen in God's church. Two great people. One day, the saved of the church and the saved of the world will be joined together. And one day, the lost of the church will join the lost of the world. That is interesting, because sometimes we think that for the fact that we are, you know, members of God's church, or the fact that we are Christians, or the fact that we have a denomination, we are certain that we are saved. But only those who have more than a religion denomination, but those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and those who heed his word and obey his commandments, he will say this. Let's go. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household and to give them their food and their proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. These are one group of the wise servant whose Lord goes away and puts him in charge of everything that belongs to him so he can give food and drink to those under him. And he's wise because while his Lord is away, he's taking care of the business. He's obeying the Lord's commandments. He's obeying his master and serving him continually, not knowing when the Lord is coming. He doesn't have a clue when his Lord is coming, but he's wise. He lives his daily life faithful to God's commandment. He lives his life faithfully to what his Lord is expecting him to do. That's how he's prepared. When the Lord comes, he will not be disappointed. But there is the other group. Verse 48. But suppose that servant, But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying, what? My master is staying a long time away. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. What's going to happen? Disappointment. Oh, my master, ooh, I still have time. He's not coming so soon. I can enjoy the world. I can have fun. I can live my life according to my heart's desire. I can, you know, spend my days, my youth, doing whatever I want, because the Lord, it's going to take a long time. But we don't know the time and the hour. And that is going to happen to the other group. They're not wise. And they live their lives in such a way that when the servant comes, his Lord comes, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Verse 15, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Great disappointment. Great disappointment. So there will be still a great disappointment. But there's a difference between the two others' disappointment that has been in the past. The disciples were disappointed, but they remained faithful. They remained standing. They couldn't have an understanding what happened on the cross. They were sad. They felt that the Lord had failed them. But on the third day, when the Lord came back to life, the Lord met them and bring them joy. From disappointment to rejoicing. 1844, they were waiting for Jesus to come that day. They understood the prophecy. The prophecy was right. But what was happening at the fulfillment of that prophecy was wrong. They misunderstood the sanctuary. Because Daniel 8, chapter 8, verse 14 says that the sanctuary would be cleansed after 2,300 days. In prophecy, 2,300 days refers to 2,300 years in prophecy. That prophecy started in 457 AD. And if we make the calculation, the end of that prophecy would be 1844. William Miller, studying the book of Daniel, when he read that passage, and 2,300 days will be given to your people. And after that, the sanctuary would be purified. He thought, what kind of sanctuary needs to be purified? What kind of sanctuary? Today we think, how could he miss that? How could he believed that Jesus would come in October 22, 1844, when the Bible is very clear that that day and hour no one knows. Well, William Miller, he went through the Bible and said, let me find what the Bible says about sanctuary. And he found that the Bible presents the old tabernacle as one of the sanctuaries. And he said, well, it does not exist anymore. So the angel is not talking about the old sanctuary. Another sanctuary he found in the Bible was the temple built by Solomon and was destroyed. And then the temple that was built by Nehemiah, but those were also destroyed. So, and he knew that there was a sanctuary in heaven. He knew that. But he said, sanctuary in heaven is not contaminated. It's a holy place where the Lord abides with his angels. And the Bible says in Psalm that the earth is God's sanctuary. And he said, oh, here it is. The earth. Of course, he thought, the earth has been contaminated by sin since the fall of Adam and Eve. This sanctuary has been contaminated by sin. And for almost 6,000 years, we have this earth contaminated by sin. And this is the sanctuary Jesus is coming to purify, to cleanse, to cleanse. And yes, that was an error. Because now we understand that our sins and the sins of humanity contaminate heaven's sanctuary. Because when you and I, we ask forgiveness for our sins is taken from us, is put upon whom? Jesus. And Jesus enters with his blood into heaven's sanctuary. And our sins contaminates heaven's sanctuary. But he missed that. But you know that the Bible preview that? Revelation chapter 10 says that the angel came to John with a little book and gave that little book to John and said, John, eat this book. Eat this book. And John took the book, this little book, of the hands of the angel, and he ate the book. And Revelation says that when he ate the book, in his mouth was what? It was sweet as honey. But in his stomach was what? Bitter. It was bitter. That was the angel telling God's people that the event happening in the years close to 1844, when the truth about Daniel would be revealed and the news that Jesus was coming soon was sweet news, and they rejoiced and it was happy. It was like honey in the mouth. But when 1844 happened, it became a bitter experience. But the angel said to John, continue to prophesy. Don't give up. Although it's bitter, although it was a great disappointment, continue to search the Word of God. You are on the right way. Continue. And a small group of the Advent people continue and remain faithful investigating God's word to know why was that great disappointment. And they discovered that the sanctuary was not the earth, but it was heaven's sanctuary. That Jesus is started in 1844, the last part of the plan of redemption have started there. Jesus, as our high priest, entered in this last and final step, or this last and final part of your and my redemption. And Jesus is interceding for you before the Father. When you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, He presents Himself before the Father. You know, Michelle, when we went through the water in baptism, the water was cold, right? Really cold? Very cold. It made me remember of one pastor. Pastor Carl Fitch. Pastor Carl Fitch was a Protestant pastor that he accepted the message of the Advent. He believed also, as William Miller and many others, that Jesus would come in October 22, 1844. And Pastor Fitch, with his family, started preaching the gospel, going town to town, preaching the gospel, bringing others to the feet of Jesus. In the last winter prior to October 22, that year, Pastor Fitch, he went all over the United States and he was baptizing people, Michelle, into frozen water. They would break the ice and make a hole and baptize people. That was the faith. That was the excitement. That was the urgency that they had to baptize as many as possible. Noel. And for hours, Pastor Fitch would stay in those frozen waters. To the point that he got pneumonia. Didn't care. Jesus was coming. What else? 2 weeks prior to October 22, 1844, Pastor Fitch died. No need to cry. Jesus is coming in 2 weeks. Right? Sister Fitch embraced his children and said, "Don't cry. No need to be sad. Daddy's going to be away just for 2 weeks. We're going to meet Jesus in 2 weeks because Jesus is coming." October 22 came. The day to meet Daddy, the day we once more will be with our Father again, to never, never part again. What excitement! When the day broke, they got up and they got ready to meet Daddy, because we're going to be with Jesus at the end of today. That they came, they passed, and another came, and another, they came, and Jesus did not come. If there was someone that was disappointed, was the Fitch family. Jesus didn't come. We didn't see Daddy. Mom, when is daddy come back home? When is daddy gonna, when are we gonna see daddy again? Can you just imagine? Can you just believe? That was a great disappointment. But let me tell you this. This great disappointment will turn into rejoicing when the Lord Jesus Christ comes once for all in the clouds of heaven. And I believe with all my heart that Pastor Feach will be resurrected again. He will come back to life. And once more, he will finally notice that Jesus didn't come in 1844. Actually, he will notice that his wife, his children passed away. But that don't matter anymore. Because disappointment will turn into rejoicing. But when Jesus comes, we don't know the day, we don't know the time, but if you are like the faithful and wise servant, you're going to live your life every day expecting your Lord to come. You're going to prepare yourself. You're going to look into God's word and say what he wants you to be found doing. And you're going to stay faithful to him. No matter if it takes a month, if it takes a year, if it takes 10 years, it don't matter if you die, but you know for sure when he comes, you will not be disappointed. I hope that none of us here may choose the other way and suffer the last great disappointment, because after that great disappointment, there will be no more other opportunities. My prayer today is that each one of us may be wise, may be faithful, and when the Lord comes, we may rejoice. We may join those who were expecting Jesus like Pastor Feach and hear from their lips, what was that? How that felt? But how they are now? Oh, I'm sure it's not going to felt anymore as a great disappointment. Because what they're going to be receiving from the Lord's hand will be way more than what we suffer upon this earth. May God bless you. May God bless his church as we continue being faithful to our Lord. This is my prayer. Amen.